It's great to be getting back into the book of Ephesians, studying this great letter together. You might remember we saw right at the start of this series God's majestic plan for his people to gather us together, to make us complete in Christ. And a fortnight ago at our first service here, we thought about what God is doing. He's making us one. He's making us united in Christ, one body. And we're going to keep looking at what that body looks like this morning. But let me pray as we come to this morning's passage. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for every word that was spoken and written. We thank you for the words we've heard read this morning. We pray that through them, through my words, you will keep speaking to us. That you might make us alive and active to hear you and to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, over the last 3 weeks, I've been to three very different weddings. One was in a church, one was outside at a maze, and one was at the beach. Three very different weddings, three very different couples, but they all posed the same challenge. What was I going to wear? Normally it's not such a problem. I've kind of got one suit, the standard suit that I wear to weddings. But at that first wedding, which was Ellen and Jamin's, I got up in the morning, I started to get ready, and I realised I had a problem. The tie that I had planned on wearing was gone. It wasn't in my wardrobe. I'd forgotten that I'd lent it to someone. I thought I couldn't very well go and ask for it back. I think you've actually got it. Can I have it?
I was actually thinking about wearing this tie this morning because
it's white and it would have worked well at the 8:30 service, but I didn't have it then either. The next wedding, which was in fact that same afternoon, posed a similar problem. It was an outdoors wedding, as I said, but the invitation said to dress more smart than casual. And I thought, I've got no idea what this means. More smart than, well, you know, is a pair of thongs more smart than barefoot casual? But I figured it's the same day, we don't have time to change, go home or do anything like that. I'm just going to wear exactly the same thing that I wore to Ellen and Jamin's wedding to this one. Working out the right thing to wear can be difficult sometimes, can't it? It can be embarrassing if we get it wrong or worse. So we often put a lot of thought into what we're going to wear. You'll see Michael put a lot of thought into what he's wearing this morning and is a bit more dressed up for leading the service than he might otherwise be. I'd put a bit of thought into what I was going to wear to this second wedding, but it was really obvious within 2 seconds of getting there that I'd gotten it wrong. I was far more smart than everyone else's casual there. In fact, I think I was probably more dressed up than the groom. So over the course of the afternoon, slowly my jacket came off and then my tie kind of got loosened and disappeared. Oh, this is more awkward. It's hard to do subtly. And then a little while later, I very casually just kind of rolled up my sleeves, just trying to make sure I fit in, that I was correctly dressed. Well, in the passage we're looking at today, Paul gives us some fashion advice. He's concerned that we dress the right way, that when we come before God, that we're clothed in the right outfit. But as we'll see, he's not so much looking at the material clothing that we might wear, but our whole selves, our whole lives, what we're clothed in, what we wear. He starts out by giving some very good advice. He tells us what not to wear. We're told not to dress like those around us. So he says in verse 17, "Now this I affirm and insist on in the Lord. You must no longer live as the Gentiles live. You must no longer be clothed like them." Earlier in his letter, Paul had reminded the Christians there that they had once been Gentiles. They weren't like us. They weren't of Jewish heritage. So they were, without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of the promise, those promises that we heard to Abraham, that were given to Abraham this before. These people were once Gentiles with no hope and without God, just like us. But now, in Christ, they've been brought near. Now we have been made God's people. They've been brought in. So I think when Paul says don't live as the Gentiles here, he's not saying that they should suddenly start speaking Hebrew and acting Jewish. He's warning them not to live like those outside of God's people, outside of the church, not to go back living the way they used to live before they were in Christ. He's warning us we're not to live like those around us still live. It's a call to be countercultural in our lives, countercultural in the way we're dressed, in the way we appear, the way we are. For he says, those around us live in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance and hardness of heart. You might remember back when we looked at chapter 1 that Paul prayed for the church. He prayed that God might give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that they might come to know God, that their eyes, the eyes of their heart might be enlightened. He prayed that they would, the church would grow in the knowledge of the hope they had in Christ, of the riches they had in him, and of God's power that was work amongst them. Paul had prayed that we as Christians might become enlightened, that we might grow in our knowledge and understanding. Because those around us are darkened in their minds. They're shut off from God. We read in these verses, it wasn't just an intellectual darkness. It wasn't just because they didn't know about Jesus or know about God. No, it's more than that. They've become alienated from him and from the life he wants them to live. Paul says all this is because of people's hardness of heart. They'd shut themselves off from God. They didn't want to let him into their lives, and so they'd grown ignorant, darkened in their minds and alienated from God. And the result, Paul says, is obvious in how they live. You can see it by the way they dress, as it were. He explains that in verse 19. They're insensitive and hardened. It could be, those words could be translated as callous. Someone who works hard with their hands day by day, so that they become, their hands become hard and rough. They can't feel with them anymore properly. Paul says it's the way people around us live. They can't see or don't care about what they're doing, about how they live, about how they're dressed. They've fallen into licentiousness, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Paul says this is the way the world around us is dressed. We might be able to think of some obvious areas or places in our society where people are living quite like this. But the reality is whenever people choose to live their own way, no matter how religious or good they might be, they're doing just this. Their lives are clothed in this same kind of way, full of impurity and wickedness before God. Well, Paul says this is not how we're to dress. We're not to be clothed like this. This is not how we're to live. For he says quite emphatically in verse 20, this is not the way we learned in Christ. We've learnt a new way. We're to be dressed differently if we've indeed learnt about Christ. Again, Paul's not talking just about knowing the facts about who Jesus is. Not just having heard about him, but having been taught in him. As we looked at last week in Matthew 28, you might remember that challenge, the mission that Jesus gave to his disciples wasn't just to go around and tell people about Jesus and what he'd done. That was part of it, but they were to make people his disciples, teaching them to obey everything Jesus had taught them. Paul says we know about Christ now, we know a new way, not just because we know an intellectual truth, but because we know God in a relational way through Jesus. We've been taught in him and through him about the way he wants us to live. So we've been told to put off the old and put on the new, told to take off our old, corrupted, deluded selves, instead to be renewed in our minds, clothed in a new self. We're to take off the old and put on Christ. To stop living the way we used to live and to live new lives, the way that we've been taught in Jesus. This Friday, Sarah and I drove to Sorrento for the third of our those three weddings. It was a long drive in the sun, made a little bit longer because we didn't realise there was a new freeway going down to the peninsula and kind of got stuck going through all those roundabouts. And it was a hot day. So when we arrived where we were staying for the night, I was a bit hot and a bit sweaty and a bit dirty. So after we'd had a chance to clean ourselves up, well, there's no way I was going to put on the old clothes that I'd been wearing in the car and head off to that wedding. No, I put on a new outfit, a clean one. In the same way, Paul says it's inconceivable that we would go back living our old ways, living in the old ways. Inconceivable that we'd want to put on those old clothes again, now that we've been taught a new way in Christ. What does that new outfit look like? What does that being clothed in Christ look like then? Well, Paul begins describing it in verse 24 and he gives us the broad overview. We're to be clothed in the image of God. You know that when God created humanity, he made us in his own image. But through our disobedience, that image was marred and broken. It was lost. But in Christ, we're made new again. Our new selves are again created in God's likeness, this time in true righteousness and holiness. That's the self we're to put on, seeking to live, to be like God, to imitate him, to be clothed like him in true righteousness and holiness. And over the next few verses, indeed, over the next chapter and a half, Paul goes on to describe in more detail what being clothed in Christ looks like. Goes into all the intricacies and details of this new outfit we have in him. And he starts, as we'll see this morning, in describing what it looks like in how we relate to one another. Next week we'll see what it looks like in how we relate to the world. And in 2 weeks' time we'll think about what it looks like in how we relate, even within our own households, in those closest of relationships. And as I said, Paul starts here in how we relate to one another as the body of Christ, how we relate to one another as the church. First of all, Paul says we're to put away all falsehood, instead to speak the truth in love. It's no surprise he says we're to speak the truth, because we're in Jesus now and the truth is in Jesus. We're in him, so how can we do anything but speak the truth? We heard a fortnight ago that challenge to speak the truth in love in order to build one another up. If we're united together in Christ, if we're made one as the church, how can we lie to each other? If we lie, our falsehoods, those little untruths, will destroy the fellowship that we're meant to share. How can you trust someone if they're lying to you? One writer's put it well, that a lie is a stab at the very vitals of Christ's body. So in the way to speak to each other, it's to speak in words of truth and love. But I think here Paul's talking more than just lying about our motivations or our actions, telling those little fibs that we might say about things we've done or thought, or maybe about what someone else has said or done. For as he said before, truth is in Jesus. So I think we're also to be speaking the truth to each other about Jesus. About him. We're to keep reminding each other of the truth that we read in God's word, reminding each other of who Christ is and what he has done for us and how he wants us to live. This can be a hard challenge for us sometimes, to say to one of our brothers or sisters, hey, you know what? I think maybe that thing you said just now was wrong. Let's look at God's word together and see what it says. Let's be reminded of God's truth about how we should live. It's the kind of thing that we can only do with those we share a close relationship with, isn't it? To speak the truth in love. To not let lies perpetuate. But that's the kind of relationships that we're to have here in the church. Ones where we can keep each other accountable in what we believe and say. Along with speaking the truth in love, Paul says, gives us our next description of how we're to live. We're to be angry, he says. It's a strange thing to find here, because in a few verses further along we read that we're to put away all anger. Indeed, often the command that we're told is not to be angry. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said that to be angry with our brother or sister is tantamount to murder. Why then does Paul say, be angry? Well, I think it's because of the three qualifications that follow. The first is that we're to be angry, but not to sin. We're to be on guard that our anger doesn't come from our own spite or jealousy or malice. We're to watch out that it doesn't come from our sinful or selfish desires, that we think, you've wronged me, so I'm going to be angry at you. No, think about what God gets angry with. It's angry with our sin, our unrighteousness. We're to be angry about the things God gets angry about, the things he gets fired up about. We're to be zealous for him, not for ourselves. The second qualification Paul puts on how we might be angry is advice we often hear at weddings. I heard it at least one of the three that we'd been to recently, not to let the sun go down on an argument, not to go to bed angry. Paul says we're to be angry, but not to dwell in our anger. We shouldn't let it fester away within us or simmer away, because if we do, it's not long before that anger will consume us. Again, we're to be like God, slow to anger, but quick to forgive. Remembering how much we've been forgiven. So instead, we're to be quick to let go of our anger, quick to forgive. In this, we're not to be angry and not give the devil a foothold, not to allow him any room in our lives. I mean, how happy must Satan be when we get angry with each other, when we bear a grudge against one of our brothers or sisters? We're meant to be growing together in love, being built up in Christ. And that's simply impossible if we're angry with each other, if we remain angry with each other. How can you love someone if in your heart you're angry with them? So if we're to be angry, Paul says, it's to be angry like God, angry at sin and unrighteousness, slow to anger and quick to forgive. Remembering that God took the first step in dealing with our offences against him. He didn't dwell in his anger, but through his great love sent his son to die for us, that we could be forgiven and restored. If we're to be angry, it's like this. Angry but not sinning. Angry but not dwelling on it. Angry but not giving the devil any room to take over our lives. Paul's third instruction in how we're to dress is directed at thieves, that they should stop stealing. It's a pretty obvious thing, we might think. But in a society without welfare, without Centrelink, without social security benefits, those in need would often resort to stealing in some way or another in order to support themselves. It was almost an accepted occupation in some senses. But Paul says the church is not to continue like this. Instead, we're to find honest work and to work hard at it. Now, hopefully none of us here are thieves stealing to support themselves. In fact, I know that everyone here works hard, indeed very hard indeed. But notice what Paul says at the end of that instruction, something we can all heed, that we're not to work just for ourselves, we're to work to provide for those in need. He says our wealth isn't ours alone. We're to work hard in order to care for, to provide for our family, but also for our church family, for those in need around us. And it was great to see us as a church doing just that during our opening. Incredible to think that over the course of that weekend, through people's offerings, through the foundation dinner and the gift catalogue, we've raised over $21,000. That's a great testimony to how we're seeking to put off the old and be clothed in the new, to live not in our own greed, but to meet the needs of those around us. A great thing that we can take courage in, that we are growing in. So the fourth instruction Paul says in how we're to be clothed returns back to our mouths. He says we're not to let any evil talk come out of them. Remember Jesus said in Matthew that we all our words, every single one comes straight from the heart. Not just the ones that we might say deeply and earnestly, with real depth and passion. Every word, he says, comes from our heart. And for every word, we have to give an account. So Paul says we need to put off our old selves and put on the new. We need to put off all kinds of evil talk. It doesn't just mean words or language that we think is rotten or vulgar, the kind of language that makes parents threaten to wash their children's mouths out with soap. It's any kind of language that hurts the hearer, that seeks to tear the other down rather than building them up. It's those little critical comments, that little bit of gossiping to others, those snide remarks that we might make about another. Paul says we're to put all of these away. Instead, we should speak words that are useful for building up, words of grace, who encourage those who hear us, words that build up and not tear down. Then at the end of our passage, Paul returns to that bigger picture. He says we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Through his letter, he's reminded us that God's Spirit dwells within us as a sign and seal of the promises that we have in Christ. He's told us that God's Spirit dwells within us, that he's perfecting us, making us more like Christ. And as we heard a fortnight ago, God's Spirit is at work in us, uniting us in Christ, joining us together. So how much must it grieve God's Spirit when we seek to tear each other apart, when we seek to undo, to dismantle what he is working to assemble and put together? Paul says we're to live our lives in ways that are pleasing to God, not ways that cause him distress. So he says we're to take off our old clothes, to put away all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander and all malice. He starts from our thoughts within to our actions without, all those things that would tear us apart, seek to drive wedges between us or divide us. These are the things that have no place in us, amongst us as a church, no place amongst us as we're seeking to be built into one body marked by unity and purity. Instead, he says we're to be clothed in love, being kind to one another, tender-hearted and forgiving. We've seen that we are now in Christ, that when God looks upon us, he doesn't see you or me, he sees Christ. That on the last day, instead of seeing George Hemmings standing before him with my long list of sins and failings, God will look upon me and see Jesus. I'll be clothed in Christ's righteousness and holiness. Paul's reminded us that's what God sees when he looks at us, and he says in this passage, that's what the world should see when they look at us. That they shouldn't see you or me, but they should see Jesus. That we're to be clothed in him. And that this should be obvious in the way we relate to one another. So as we live as a body, let us help each other to be well-dressed, to be dressed to impress upon the world that we've put off the old and put on the new. That we are now clothed in Christ, clothed in his righteousness and holiness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us in Christ, and we pray that you would transform us each day. Help us to keep putting off the old and put on the new. And we pray that as the world looks upon us and sees the way we relate to one another, in everything we do, in the words that we speak, and in all our actions, we might show that we are indeed clothed in Christ and that we are now in him. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.